You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate you, brother. Well, look at all of you here on time. Love it. That's great. Yeah, I'm just glad you're here after last weekend, man. Facebook lit up this past weekend. That was really, if you weren't here last week, you have no idea what we're talking about. That's okay. Hey, if you're new here, let's be real clear about our vision right up front from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And you just need to know that that's woven through everything that we do. We staff around here based around our vision. We budget around our vision. From children's ministry on up, everybody has the same vision here. And so oftentimes our children are leading the way in this. And it's really just super encouraging. And so I got this letter from our children's director, Patty Work, about a couple of the kids in our children's ministry that I just want to share with you because this is a beautiful thing. And to give you the backdrop of it, last year, we did Advent Conspiracy around this time where we said, hey, for $40, you can adopt a child in Malawi, Africa, in the area that we've adopted. And for $40, you actually feed that kid for all of 2011. And you guys raised enough money to feed over 4,700 orphans that are still being fed. And so we're going to do that again this year. In just a few weeks, we'll be talking about that again. But our kids found out about it early. And so I just want you to check this out, what some of the kids here at Mission did. So here's a letter I got from Patty. She says, when the Konechnes heard that Mission kids were participating in Advent Conspiracy again this Christmas, they were overcome with excitement. They decided they wanted to get started and lead the way for all the kids. So they made a decision to sell baked goods and hair flowers at the boys' football games. Yeah. The Chrislip and Klein kids were invited to be a part of the early campaign. These kids, I catch this, are between ages of 6 and 11. They went to the head of the football league to ask permission to sell the goods. They also asked if they could put a Bible verse sticker on each item. I love their courage in this, right? So the commissioner responded yes to all their requests. He even announced the sale at halftime. And so at the end of the first game, the children raised $200. They beamed on Sunday as they shared how they already had enough to feed five children in 2012. Five orphans in Malawi will now be fed for all of 2012 because a handful of Mission kids chose to do justice. Isn't that great? I love that. What a great example for us. It's really beautiful. And so, hey, by the way, you all kind of know where we've been at. We've been going through the book of Daniel. We covered the first six chapters in this whole series we called Counterculture. But really, chapters 7 through 12, which we're going to begin in a couple weeks, is all about the return of Christ and end times prophecy. And you're going to want to be here for that. That's just really an important series for us to discuss. But in the between period there, we've done this series on worship. And specifically, when we gather together like this to collectively worship. And I told you, I really want you to hear from our worship leaders in this. And so would you please welcome out my friend, Pastor C.J. Bergman.
Thanks, buddy.
You guys thankful for him? Isn't he an awesome worship leader? Yeah. So I'm going to ask some questions of him, some personal stuff, just so you get to know him, and then some theological stuff as well. So let's just begin with, what does C.J. stand for?
Stands for Clark Jr. My dad's name is Clark, so they decided to call me, he's Clark Sr., and they decided to call me Clark Jr., mm-hmm. So.
I don't know why they'd be laughing at that, but that's, your dad's not here, is he?
No. Good. I hope he's not podcasting this.
Yeah. So.
Like, his name's Clark Sr., so he was a namey Clark, and so they just had to do Clark Jr.
Right.
CJ.
So tell folks how long
really
you've been.
I really don't know why it's funny about that.
So tell folks how long it's been that you have been leading in worship.
How long I've been leading worship?
Yeah, just generally.
About 10 years. I started at college in 2001. And then I led worship for about 5 years as a student worship leader at a church in Scottsdale. And then I've been here for 2.5 years as the main worship pastor here. So.
Yep. And I know for you, you know, you take your responsibility up here leading very seriously. And even off stage, just being a pastor here, you take it very, very seriously. And so you took your training very seriously. Can you tell folks a little bit about what you went through for preparation?
Yeah, actually, I studied at Grand Canyon University and did a theology degree there and a minor in music. And I wasn't planning on becoming a worship leader. I didn't pick up guitar or piano until my freshman year of college. And all throughout college, I was like totally a train wreck musically. And nobody was encouraging me to be a worship leader at all. And so I was really planning on being a youth pastor and a teaching pastor. And so I went on to study and continue my master's. And I'm actually enrolled now at Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm getting my master's in theology from there. And so I'm really grateful, actually, because I feel like God sort of led me down that path of pastoral training and theology before the music part came, which I think has helped me a ton. And yeah. My hope and prayer is that more worship leaders would go to school and study theology and care about those things. I think it's really important.
Yeah. It's one of the things I want you guys to know that I love CJ just as a friend. We hang out, and but even maybe more than that, I mean, he's just such a he's a pastor first and then a worship leader, which is just so beneficial to us as a body. I mean, even for me personally, a lot of times when I'm doing a sermon, I'll go over to his office or ask him to come into mine and go, help me think through this theologically. Let's talk about this. And just a very deep thinker and just a big, big help. And it's just great having a worship leader that is that theologically deep. And you're a real, seriously, real blessing to this congregation. How about just kind of talking about, I know you've got, you know, you think through these things very deeply when you get up here. So what do you feel is the goal of our worship when we gather together?
Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And I love how the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's something I take so seriously. And really, so the answer to that question is, the purpose is to glorify God. That's what we're here for. That's why we gather in this setting, and that's why we gather on this campus. And that's my heart and hope, is that everything that we do, we just glorify the Lord, whether it be music or visuals or whatever we're doing, that would be absolutely to the glory of Christ. So
if that's true, and I agree with you, so we're here to glorify Christ. And yeah. What would that? So you come into this place, you're leading worship, and you're looking out. And what would that look like if that was happening?
It's hard to describe it, and I'm hesitant to put skin on it, because then you start getting into this list of what worship looks like and what it doesn't look like. And oftentimes you can have outward behavior. You see that in the Old Testament. You can have outward behavioral modification and not have an inward change. And so I think the best way to say it is, like, you'll know it when you see it. Like, if genuinely it's true of us that we want to glorify the Lord and we want to worship him, then people will know it. And I would want people from the outside of Mission to come in and leave thinking, man, those people love their God. I don't know if I love their God, but they certainly do. And I think that plays itself out in demonstrative worship, certainly, but also plays out just in people, I think, serving and using their gifts. Mm-hmm. And so I think you know it when you see it. Pretty and good. I think it's true of our people. I really do.
So, that's great.
Yeah.
Good. You guys thankful for CJ? Let's give him a hand. Thanks, brother. Appreciate you. All right. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'm actually going to be in two places today. Maybe you can mark them both in your Bible. One is Psalm 100. The other is Psalm 23. We're going to begin in Psalm 100. As you're finding that, let me just kind of, you know, tell you again, we're in the series, I Am the Offering. It's this 3-week series. This is actually the last week of this series. And I didn't say this in the other services, but I'm going to tell you guys that next weekend, it's really, really special weekend. It's we're going to have a guest speaker by the name of, it's a friend of mine called Celestin Muzikita. He's Rwandan. His family was killed in Rwanda during the ethnic battles there. And he wrote a book on forgiving the people that killed his family. And he's going to be here speaking about forgiveness. You don't want to miss next week. So this 3-week series, though, on worship, I just want to kind of like lay all the cards on the table, give you sort of the behind the scenes look of how we arranged this series. And so when CJ and Paul and I got together, we said, hey, what do we want to do with these 3 weeks? Because you could talk about worship forever, right? But look, we have 3 weeks, what do we want to do? And so here's how we arranged it. Week number one, we were really trying to speak to people who are unengaged in worship because they're not saved. And you can't worship who you don't know. And so week one of this series was all about the message of the cross and putting your faith in Jesus. And that week, over 100 of you put your faith in Jesus for the first time. And I trust those 100, you are engaged in worship now because you're thankful for the transformation that Jesus has made in your life. And then week two, we said, let's talk to the people who are primarily unengaged in worship because they're kind of uninformed. Like you just never maybe thought of worship as really something that was all that important. And so you know, it just wasn't something you took all that seriously. And so we taught on how, you know, our God is great and worthy of our praise. So when we come into this place, what we do to worship is we exalt him, which means to lift him up, to say, look, our God is great. We extol him, which means to shine the light on Christ. And when people come into this place, they should immediately know who it's about. And we should always bring our best to worship him because he is great and he is worthy of our best worship. So that was last week. And this week is we're trying to talk to people, primarily people who are a little bit unengaged in worship because you've grown a little bit spiritually apathetic. And maybe to put it even more on the bottom shelf, you're kind of spiritually bored. And maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, you know, and maybe you, at one point you had this fire in your belly for the Lord, but somewhere along the way that fire started to go out and there's just this little spark left, but you show up here because you believe that you should, but honestly you bring a sort of a bit of a spiritually apathetic heart into this place. And so when we're worshiping, you're a little bit bored with it. You're really just kind of unengaged. And so that's who we're primarily talking to today. And if that's you and it feels like I'm talking to you today, that's because I am, all right? So Psalm 100, let's turn to Psalm 100. I want to read this for you. I love this picture of worship in Psalm 100. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And as you're reading through this, I want you to see what kind of heart is producing this kind of worship, this grateful heart, okay? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So there's this joy and this gladness in our worship that sort of overflows from us. It says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we, here's who we are. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And therefore, verse 4, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We come into this place with a grateful heart. And because we come in with a grateful heart, we sing joyfully and gladly to him because it just is a natural outflow of a grateful heart. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. So he says, this is what worship ought to look like. It's like out of this grateful heart. So people who worship joyfully and gladly, it's not because they've sort of mastered some external outward things that say this is what worship ought to look like. It's actually an inward thing. They're so grateful to the Lord. They're so grateful for his goodness and his faithfulness in their lives that just the natural outflow is worship that's joyful and glad. And that grateful heart comes from, this grateful heart comes from not focusing on who we are, but whose we are. All right, look at verse 3 again. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. Now here's who we are. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is whose we are. We are his. We actually belong to him. Scripture says you're not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought not with gold and silver. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to him, believer in Jesus. You are his, right? We belong, and he made us. He created us, and so we belong to him. None of us are here by the product of random chance plus time. That is not true. God has created you. He's created you with purpose. He's hardwired you for relationship with him, and so you are most fully living. You are most alive when you are finding your joy and your satisfaction in him. And if you try to fill that void through anyone or anything less, you are setting yourself up for failure. And here's what it looks like. And for you younger people, can you just take it from somebody who's maybe lived a little bit longer? And I've seen this in the lives of people around me and in my own life multiple times. And for those who are my age or older, you'll be able to confirm this, right? If we try to find our significance in who we are and what we can make ourselves to be rather than whose we are, here's what we end up doing. We end up creating this scenario where once I have these things, then I will have arrived, right? Then I will find joy. So once I have the house that I've always dreamed of. Once I have the spouse who will perfectly complete me, who, by the way, doesn't exist, okay? And that's not saying anything about your spouse. It's just that only God can complete us, right? And no person can fill that role for you, because no one can take the place of the Lord, right? And when you find that job that, you know, finally, you know, I find the perfect job that's totally utilizing all my skills and abilities and everyone loves me there and I'm so satisfied and I get straight A's and like when I get to the end of that rainbow, then I will have arrived. Most of us sort of have that picture in our head. When you have these things, then you will arrive. And when you try to find your joy in that, when you try to find your joy in the scenario that you've built about who you are and what you achieve rather than whose you are, you fall into failure because there's only one of two things that can happen in that scenario. The first thing is this: you fall way short. You never get there. You never arrive, right? And you know it. And so you decide somewhere along the way, I'm just going to sort of settle into this something less life. And I'm never really going to have joy because joy is over there, and I should, and I'm just never going to get there. So I'm just going to settle with this thing here. And you're not content with the life that you have, and you become kind of bitter. And you look at other people who have those things that you thought you were going to have, and you get bitter, and you're just a bitter person, right? Or here's the second scenario: you arrive. Right? You get to the end of you. You get to the end of your rainbow, your pot of gold. You have it. You get everything, and you're there, and you're enjoying it for a little while, and then all of a sudden you find yourself getting bored. You know why? Because you're boring. We are. We're boring. Listen, we're not really, we're just people. We're not that complicated, right? We're sinful, we're flawed, we're broken. And so even our dreams are temporal and small. And when you finally reach the apex of yourself and you get to the end of that rainbow, you're going to find out this: I'm really not that awesome. And my dream is sort of lame. And so you know what we do? We create another rainbow, and if I just get these things, and we call it a midlife crisis, and I'm gonna trade in the sedan for a sports car, and the faithful wife for a trophy wife, and I'm just gonna keep changing things out, and still, it's a pathetic attempt to try to find significance in things that you can never, that will never satisfy the longing of your soul. And the way to break free from that is not to keep creating new rainbow scenarios. It's actually to find your value and your joy and your thankfulness and your gratitude, not in who you are, but in whose you are, who you belong to. Verse 3, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Now, David, he wrote this, and David grew up, you need to know, David grew up as a shepherd boy in Palestine, in Israel. And so David is intimately familiar with sheep. He knows everything there is to know about sheep. He spent night and day, because shepherding in those days especially, I mean, you're out in the field protecting the sheep night and day. And so he knows everything there is to know about sheep. He understands fully the role of the shepherd. That's how he spent his life growing up. And so when he's trying to describe the role between us and God, he oftentimes uses this scenario, this picture, this analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the sheep. And when he uses that analogy, his intent is to describe the beautiful, meticulous care that the Lord provides for us and the incredibly privileged position we have as sheep in His pasture. But unfortunately, most of that analogy gets lost on us when we read it, because at last count, we have zero shepherds in Mission Community Church. Haven't met a single one yet. I grew up in northern New Jersey. I never met a shepherd, okay? And so when we hear this analogy, we don't really understand the picture that's trying to be painted, which is kind of a shame, because it might just be the most beautiful, clear, biblical analogy of our relationship with God and our need for Him and how we find our gratitude and our joy in him. And so I want to unpack that sheep shepherd relationship. And again, I'm not going to be drawing from my years of experience in shepherding, but I read some good books, and one in particular that you really ought to pick up, and it was written, it's an older book, it was written by this guy by the name of Philip Keller, who himself is a shepherd, and he's a believer, and he wrote this book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, kind of unpack the whole shepherd-shepherding relationship. It's really, really fascinating. And I want to bring some of that out because I think it's really, really important for us to understand and to develop this grateful heart that produces joyful worship. We have to understand this sheep-shepherd relationship. So, would you please turn to Psalm 23 now? Psalm 23. And this one is actually Psalm 23. It's David writing, and he's writing from the perspective of a sheep. Okay, and so when you read Psalm 23, you have to understand he's writing from the perspective of a sheep in the Lord's pasture. So, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, now, you know, I want us to take a look at this sheep shepherd, because he says that we are the sheep of his pasture, and he is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So let's focus on the sheep part first. If we're the sheep of his pasture, so I did some research on sheep this week, and I learned a lot of things about sheep that I didn't know. Like, for instance, sheep among all livestock, sheep require the most attention. And we do have actually one person in our church that has some sheep. She came up to me at the end of 4:30 service last night, and she said, "Hey, listen, that was so right. We have all these goats, and they're no problem at all. We just send them out. We have this one lamb, and he drives us crazy." Like, he's so frail and so skittish and so fearful and it's just like always getting sick, and just sheep are hard, hard work. Even just to get them to rest, like it says in Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Just to get a sheep to lie down to rest is kind of a big deal, because they're very just like they're really, really skittish. Like, they're always looking around like, oh my gosh, you know, and I can understand that. I think, like, because when you think about it, a sheep, it's just like a, it's like a slow-moving, defenseless hunk of meat, right? Sort of like a coyote or a wolf. It's just like a cheeseburger, you know? It's just sitting there. And so if you were a cheeseburger in the midst of wolves, you'd be like, oh, you know? And so they're just like really freaked out all the time, you know? And so the only way that they actually will rest is if the shepherd is with them, for you are with me. And his rod and his staff comforts them. And once they know that the shepherd is with them, then they go, okay, someone's going to be looking out for me. And so they can rest. They can lie down in green pasture and actually find rest. But it's a hard thing. I mean, the shepherd has to be watching over them day and night just to provide that safety for them so they'll actually rest. Right? And then I learned, I knew sheep were stupid. I just didn't know how stupid, right? And so apparently they're just incredibly stupid animals. And they'll just kind of stray off and wander right into danger, you know, like, oh, you know, and if you don't watch out, like if you don't like keep them away from like muddy pools, they'll drink that and get parasites. And it's like they don't know what plants are poisonous. And so you gotta keep them away from the poisonous plants because they'll eat them and they'll die. They're just super fragile and they'll destroy their own feeding grounds because not only will they eat the grass, but they'll dig up the root and eat that and turn the whole thing into barren wasteland. So you have to keep moving them. And the thing that was really revealing, though, is I found out that one of the ways that sheep very frequently die, one of the things they most often die from is by being cast, which I didn't know anything about. But here's what happens. The sheep's wool gets so top heavy, and it gets like kind of matted down with dirt and stuff like this, or it gets so fat that when it goes to get up, like it's laying down, it goes to get up, it just like kind of tumbles over. Uh-oh. And when a sheep is cast, it can't get back up. And so it's just there's just a lot of a lot of this going on, you know, and they can't get up. That's a cast sheep. And if they're not righted, like if the shepherd doesn't come along and restore that sheep, then the sheep dies. Like just upside down, just dies because they suffocate or, you know, a wolf comes along and goes, there's like a really easy cheeseburger right there, right? Like and so the point is this. Sheep are stupid and weak and fearful and pathetic. And that's who we are, right? I get a kick out. Like, the Bible is funny sometimes. Like, it doesn't say, like, you are, you know, God doesn't describe us as, like, followers of me. You are my lion and my lion's pride. No. You are my wolf and my wolf pack. No. You're my sheep. Oh, in my pasture, but honestly, it really does. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, it really does best describe us, right? I mean, we stray. We're constantly straying, and like the Lord's like, no, go over here, stay clear. No, I want to keep eating the poison. That looks pretty good. I'm going to go and drink that muddy water. I have clean water for you over here. Oh, I'm not going to want the muddy, you know. We get ourselves in like self-destructive, foolish behavior that gets us upside down. We're hopeless, helpless. Like, oh, what can't? And we need God to restore us, and we are desperately in need of a shepherd. Here's the point: we're not amazing, but we belong to one who is. Right? This is where we find our joy. We belong to one who is. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, this is the picture of helpless, pathetic sheep, desperately in need for a shepherd to carefully watch over them, to watch out, like to keep counting us. So, because when we turn upside down, we need you to come and we need you to right us, to feed us, provide for us, lead us, guide us. We're fully dependent upon the shepherd. And he says, the Lord is your shepherd, and he actually meticulously cares for you, meticulously watches over you and provides for you, protects you. He carries a rod and a staff, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's the shepherd. And again, we look at the sheep. Let's take a look at the shepherd now so we understand this relationship. A shepherd, especially in Palestine, in ancient Israel at David's time, they would have a rod and this staff. And the rod was a weapon. A rod was a weapon to defend the sheep with. And in those days, the shepherds were really good at using the rod. They could use it to poke at a snake, if a sheep goes near a snake, to fight off the snake. Or they could use it, if a wolf could come, they would use it as a javelin and actually scare off the wolf with the javelin. They were really good with this weapon, and it was used to protect the sheep. And then he has this staff, and the staff was used to gently guide the sheep. And so if the sheep was heading towards, you know, a poisonous plant, like, oh, that looks good, you know, the shepherd would just take the staff and sort of press it against his side and guide him away from the poison, right? I think that's such a good picture of us, right? Like we constantly want these things that are, they're poisonous, they're self-destructive, and we kind of head over to them, and God kind of guides us away, and we're like, but I want some of it, you know? And he just keeps guiding, but no, don't do that, but I want it, you know? And he just guides gently with the staff. And then, you know that staff, if you look at it, maybe like you see it in the picture, it has a crook at the end. You know what that's for? It's because sheep oftentimes get themselves in situations that they can't get themselves out of. Like they fall in water and they're just like, I'm done. Right? Or they get like bugs on them a lot, and so they kind of freak out about it, and so they run into bushes to try to scrape, but then their wool gets stuck in the bushes and they can't get out. And so that crook is to reach in and grab them out of the water, reach in and grab them out of the bushes. It's to rescue them. And so in Psalm 23, when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's the sheep saying, even though I'm in this dangerous situation, I can rest and I won't fear because you are there with your rod to protect me from an enemy, a staff to guide me away from things that are self-destructive. Even in the valley, even in the most dangerous places. And just, again, in Israel, you had these hilly lands, and you'd have a field over here and a field over here, and you'd oftentimes have to go through a valley to get to the other field because you have to keep moving them from field to field. And if you're a hunter, you know, I lived in Iowa, and I hunted because you have to when you live in Iowa. It's like the law. And so and you know, right, like if you're a hunter, you know, you hunt oftentimes, your best place to hunt is down in the valley because animals take the path of least resistance. There's usually a water source down. There's lots of animals. So predators know that too. And so the valley is a dangerous place. And so from the standpoint of a sheep, even though I walk through the valley of death, they're like, even though I walk through this valley where there are a lot of predators all around me, I can actually rest and fear no evil because my shepherd is there with me with his rod and his staff to fight off the enemy and guide me. See, and it says he guides us into paths of righteousness. And again, these fields, they had these complex like paths. One would lead to another. And the shepherd knew which path to take in order to guide those sheep right to the next green pasture. And so he would guide them and lead them into paths of righteousness, into paths of green pasture and places where they could get water, because water was a big problem. If you're a shepherd in Israel, it's a big problem because there's very few good, clean water sources where the pastures were. And so one of the ways that a good shepherd would care for sheep to get them water is you have to get up really early and get your sheep out to pasture before dawn, so that when they're eating the grass, the dew on the that was still on the grass would provide water for them. And if you had a good shepherd that would get them out before dawn and get them in the field, they could actually live off of the dew for months without ever having to go to a water source other than that. And so the point is that the sheep are desperately dependent upon the shepherd for everything, for food, for water, for rest, for protection, for comfort, for everything. Because that's the picture of our relationship. We are sheep in his pasture. We have this incredible privilege of being able to have the Lord as our shepherd, of belonging to him and having him oversee and protect and guide. But we are fully dependent upon him. And so we don't find our sense of joy and our sense of satisfaction in our like sheepness. Like, yeah, sheep power. Like, no. We find it actually in who we belong to. The Lord is our shepherd. I'm a sheep in his pasture. And that's an incredible privilege to have the Lord being your shepherd. Our Lord Jesus is our shepherd over us. This is how Jesus actually describes himself. He says this in John chapter 10. Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is who our shepherd is. He knows us just like the Father knows him, and he knows the Father. And he goes on to say the Father and I are one. It says they intimately know each other. That's how intimate our shepherd Jesus knows you. He made you. He knows every single hair on your head. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly how you're wired. He knows exactly how to best guide you and lead you into paths of righteousness. He knows exactly where to lead you, because our Lord Jesus, he is the Lord. He's not bound by time. Time is a created thing. And so he knows, he's outside of time. He knows your future perfectly. As a matter of fact, it's not like, well, the Lord is with me today, and then I'm going to show up today, and then the Lord is going to show up tomorrow and be with me tomorrow. That's not the picture of the Bible. The picture of the Bible is this. Our Lord is already in your tomorrow. He's already in your next year. He already knows everything that's ahead. Nothing in your life is ever going to surprise the Lord. He knows exactly where to lead you because he knows the future perfectly. And so he guides you into paths of righteousness. Stay away from this. Don't go down there. I know where that leads. I know where that's going. No. Here, go. And he's going to lead you, if you'll follow him, into paths of righteousness, into green pasture where you can rest in him. He is the perfect shepherd who loves you. He relentlessly pursues you. He says of his own shepherding that he'll actually, if one is upside down and cast, he'll leave the 99 and go find the one and go right that one and restore and bring it back. In other words, you can't outrun his love for you. His love endures forever. If you're a sheep in his pasture and you go astray and you go over here and you find yourself sick, drinking muddy water, upside down, he is going to pursue you and you cannot outrun his love for you. He will stop at no end to rescue you and restore you, even if it means laying his own life down for you. See, this is what Jesus does. He paints this picture. He says, I lay my life down for the sheep. He says, here's the picture. It's a shepherd with his sheep, and they're in danger from these wolves. And he says, no, don't touch any of my sheep. Just take me. That's what Jesus does for us. He so deeply loves us that he goes to a cross for us so that we can be rescued. This is the incredible love that he has for us. He's the perfect shepherd over us who's continually, constantly, night and day, never leaving us, never forsaking us, watching over us, providing for us, protecting us, guiding us, blessing us. Since that's true, how should we worship him? Right? See, if we understand this, we owe everything to our Lord. How, when we come into this place, what should our worship of him look like? That's what I think Psalm 100 addresses. Let's go back into Psalm 100 now. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. So come before him, your worship should be joyful and glad. Know that that the Lord is God, that it is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He's guiding over us, and he's meticulously caring for us. He is our shepherd. He lays down his life for us. We are his sheep. We desperately need him. So we have this grateful heart, and so we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You see that grateful heart that's at the core of worship. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The person that can come into worship and have a joyful, glad worship, it flows from a grateful heart, right? It flows from a heart that goes, listen, God is so good to us. His love endures forever. His goodness knows no end. Faithfulness to all generations. And he has been so good to me as my shepherd. He has been caring for me and providing for me. And I'm here today with breath and life because he's watching over me. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he's providing and caring for me and has laid down his life for me. If that's true, how can I come into this place with anything less than a grateful heart? You see, if you come into this place and you come to worship and you don't have a grateful heart, there's something wrong with your soul. There's something that's off, and you're bored because you're not grateful. I mean, you're bored because you've lost sight of what the shepherd is continually doing for you so that you can even be here today. That he's given you life, that he's laid down his own life for you. He has blessed you. He's watching over you. He will be with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And when you lose sight of that, and it becomes more about just me and my rainbow and my things, and rather than whose I am, then you develop an ungrateful heart. And it so affects your worship. You produce this sort of apathetic, bored worship because you are bored. When you lose gratefulness, you become spiritually bored. And it takes all different shapes, right? Like you may be here, like you are on top of your game and you are owning life right now. And you've forgotten that the only reason you're in that green pasture is because the Lord, as your shepherd, guided you into it. And all of a sudden you think it's all about you and you've got this ungrateful heart and you bring that in here and it produces apathetic worship. Or maybe you're in a valley and you're like, man, God has just let me down and I can't believe I'm in this valley. And you've lost sight of the fact that his rod and his staff is still, he's there with you and he's protecting you. And the reason why you're here right now today is because he is watching over you. And when you lose sight of that and you just grow bitter, you get this ungrateful heart and it produces joyless worship. Or maybe you just like, the Lord's been trying to lead you in this path of righteousness and you just keep going to the poison and the muddy well and you're just spiritually sick. And you come into this place and spiritually sick people offer up sick worship. Whatever the case, if you can't come into this place with a grateful heart, something is wrong with your soul. And it's not the problem is not that the music is too loud or too soft or too fast or too slow or too old or too new. Right? The condition of your soul is the problem if you don't have a grateful heart. And the answer to that is not to jump from church to church to church to church to try to find the band and the music and the environment that most ministers to you. The answer is much more, it's much deeper than that. It resides at the core of your being. And the problem is this ungrateful heart. And so what do you need to turn that around? Is you need to develop, cultivate a grateful heart. You need to make it about not who you are, but whose you are. And you need to remember that the Lord has done so much for you, continues to do so much for you, and will guide and protect you all the days of your life. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he laid down your life for you. How can you not be grateful? And so when you have that grateful heart, when you remember and you find your value in him and whose you are, you have this grateful heart. And here's what happens. When you bring a grateful heart in here, whatever your worship looks like, here's something that will be true of it. It'll be joyful. It'll be glad because it will flow from a grateful heart. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we have every reason in the world to be grateful to you. You're so good to us. You love us. Even when we stray, even when we go our own way, Lord, even when we keep heading towards poison and you keep pushing us away from it, you still love us. Even when you find that we're upside down and helpless and hopeless, you still chase after us and you restore us and you bring us back. You're so abundantly good to us. Your love for us, it just endures forever. Your faithfulness to all generations. And God, you're just, you. We could never ask for a better shepherd. You've laid down your life for us. And God, would you help us, Father, in our weakness, in our sickness, in our frailness as sheep. God, would you help us to at least be grateful, to at least be people that are just thankful for all you've done for us. God, help us, Father, be a grateful people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.